We continue through 1 Kings, and we are on chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16 today. Hear God's word. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here,' he will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. This is God's word for us this morning. At a Christmas party, there was a boss who was about to make a speech, and this boss was known for not being the most generous boss. He was quite stingy with raises and promotions and bonuses. And so all his people were quite floored when the boss announced that we had such a good year. Profits were record highs for us that I have decided to give you all a Christmas bonus of $100. And the people, you know, they were surprised that he was willing to do it. They were appreciative. But they thought, "Yeah, I know what the profits were. This guy could do a lot more than $100 for a bonus." But the boss raised his hand and said, "Hold. And if you guys keep up the good work next year and profits maintain their current rate, I'll tell you what, those $100 bonus checks you got this year, well, I will sign them next year. I absolutely will." Now, hopefully you've never had a boss like that or have a boss like that. I haven't, thankfully. But today we're going to meet a man who had a boss kind of like that. He had a very ungodly boss. In fact, the Bible tells us clearly he did much, much evil. Before we get to him, I kind of want to reset the stage where we are. We are in Israel. This is the 7th king. And here is how the Bible describes the 7th king, King Ahab. It says, "Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, which was idolatry, turning their back on the Lord, serving false gods, but he also married Jezebel. She was a Baal worshiper. She was a foreigner. Daughter of Baal king. And this guy was king of the land where they worship Baal. In fact, his name has Baal in it. Not only that, it says that Ahab began to serve Baal and worship him. So not just turning their back on God, he is literally worshiping another god. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria that was meant to be for the Lord, Yahweh. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. And you're like, what's that? Well, Asherah was considered like the Mother Earth goddess, and they set up these poles to worship her. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Again, he is the seventh king in a row. 60 years of wicked kings that followed the wickedness of people as well. Because whatever the king did, so did the people. King no longer worshiped Yahweh, the people no longer worship Yahweh. King worshiped Baal, now the people worship Baal and Asherah. And the consequence of this is God finally, after 60 years of patience and wanting them to repent and turn back to him, God finally brings the hammer down, and the consequence is 3.5 years of drought. A very severe drought. No, we're not talking just like below average rainfall. We're talking no rain, no crops, no food for people or for livestock for 3.5 years. It was a very severe famine. But in the midst of that, God provided for his prophet Elijah, sent him to the desert, had ravens come and bring him food, bread and meat every morning, every evening. He drank from the brook. And when the brook finally dried up, God sent him to, behind enemy lines actually, to Zarephath, which is the heart of the country of Baal. And there God provided for him a widow that would take care of him. And in fact, it turns out Elijah would also help her as well. And that's what we looked at last week. Now, God is ready to send the rain. In verse 1 today, it says, "Go and present yourself to Ahab," this is God speaking, "and I will send rain on the land." Well, this is good news. But something isn't right here. Something's amiss. Because remember, what was the reason for this drought? Well, the people and the king had turned their back on Yahweh and began worshiping a different god. So you would expect, once the people turned back to God, repented of their sins, confessed, sought God again, that would be when God would send the rain. But have the people or the king repented? Not at all. In fact, things are actually getting worse. There is now an all-out persecution of Yahweh's prophets. The queen Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, we read in verse 4. Instead of turning back to God, the king and the queen are doubling down on Baal. They're probably thinking to themselves, well, Baal probably hasn't sent the rain yet, because those pesky prophets of Yahweh are still out there. And until we get them all exterminated, Baal will not be happy and will not send the rain. So that's what happened. There's no repentance. And yet, God, for some reason, is promising to send the rain even without any changes in the hearts of the people or King Ahab. And so you might ask, well, why is God doing that? Well, we won't know that answer until next week when we explore the rest of chapter 18. So come back for that. But for now, God doesn't tell Elijah why he's ending the drought, just that he is going to. And that he wants Elijah to go to King Ahab. But between the command in verse 1 to go to King Ahab and Elijah actually meeting Ahab in verse 17, you have this 16 verse, this passage, this side story about this guy named Obadiah. Now, who is he? Because he kind of must be important, because why include this? Well, we get two descriptions of him. First, Obadiah was in charge of his palace. Now, this is a big deal. This means Obadiah was trusted, he had a high rank, he was of great importance. And not only that, but when the king decides to go look for grazing land for his animals, he goes one way and he has Obadiah go the other way. So he puts Obadiah almost on the same level as him, giving him as much responsibility as he himself has. So now you might think, well, if King Ahab is such a bad guy, then it probably is safe to reason that Obadiah probably is going to be a bad guy as well. He is part of the regime. He must be part of the problem. But this is where it gets interesting. Because the second description we have of Obadiah is that he was a devout believer in the Lord. He wasn't just a believer, he was a devout believer in the Lord. And he didn't just say he was a devout believer. He showed it with his actions. because Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 each. And more than that, he wasn't just hiding them, but he was also supplying them food and water that they would survive. Obadiah is a living example for us of a command that we are given in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 2:17, actually in our responsive reading, we saw it too. We are told to fear God and honor the king. Fear God and honor the king. And that's exactly what he is doing, even though Ahab is an evil king. In fact, in our passage today, Obadiah is set up as a contrast with this evil king Ahab. Now remember, there's this drought and famine going on, and it is severe. It's so severe that we learned last week, or 2 weeks ago, when Elijah showed up at Zarephath, the widow came to him, and he said, "Hey, can you make me a meal?" And the widow says, "Are you kidding me? I got enough flour and oil left for one last meal for my son and I. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to prepare to die." That's how severe the famine was. And certainly, if she's preparing to die, there's probably others in this area who are preparing to die as well. But who is the king concerned about? Is the king concerned about his people? No. He's more concerned about his animals. He says, "Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." That's what he's concerned about. Listen. I'm not saying it's bad, it's not wrong to be concerned about your animals. Being concerned about animals is a good thing. But for a king to be concerned more about his own royal livestock than his subjects, now that's a bad thing. The king is trying to provide for his animals, and I would add he's failing to do it. Then you have Obadiah, at the risk of his own life, is providing for God's prophets, safety, and food, and water. Obadiah is courageous and fearless. Because what would happen to him if the king found out he was undermining the extermination of these prophets? He was allowing them to live. He was upsetting Baal. He personally was causing the drought to continue on. Not only that, but more than likely, he is probably using the king's own resources, the food and the water, to keep these prophets alive. Wow. So Obadiah is really presented to us as this really great guy, this example. But what I really like about Obadiah is that he's not a perfect saint. In fact, he has flaws. He has weaknesses. Listen to what happens to all of Obadiah's courage and fearlessness when he runs into Elijah. Now, it starts off well. He runs into Elijah. In verse 7, it says that he recognized him. He bowed down to the ground. And he said, "Is it really you, my Lord?" Good. He's paying proper respect to Yahweh's prophet. But then, when Elijah says to him, "Go tell your master Elijah's here," all of that courage, all that fearlessness seems to kind of just melt away. Listen to his response. "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death." And if you'd like, you can go on for the next 7 or 8 verses. He just goes on and on about all, "Oh my goodness, Ahab's going to kill me. You're going to say, go find him and I'll bring him to you. Then you're going to be gone and then the king's going to kill me. What are you doing?" He just goes on and on about it. I think it's interesting that he believes, his theology is actually the same as that Gentile widow Zarephath. Do you remember her last week? When her son was getting ill and then her son died, she turned to the prophet Elijah and said, "Hey, why are you here? Why is God punishing me? Is he remembering my sin and so he killed my son?" Obadiah is saying the same thing. He's saying, "What have I done wrong? How have I sinned that you are giving me this death sentence to go to Ahab?" And it's amazing to me, he's actually more worried about Elijah saying he's someplace and then disappearing and him taking Ahab there and Elijah's not there than he is about hiding those 100 prophets and taking from the royal cupboard to provide for them. I think I'd be more worried about that. But even though Obadiah's initial reaction is fear and unbelief, in the end, he ends up trusting Elijah's promise to him. And he obeys Elijah. And he shows that he is indeed a devout follower of the Lord. So, What can we take away from Obadiah's example to us today? Well, Obadiah was able to do something that's very hard to do. He was able to obey his superior, even though he was an ungodly man, while at the same time not compromising his own faith in God. Let me share with you four things that we can apply to our lives today based on Obadiah's example to us. First, Obadiah stayed right where he was in spite of the evil around him. You know, Obadiah could have said, you know, my goodness, this situation is looking bad. I'm getting out of here. But instead, he continued to work where God had placed him. And this echoes Jesus' own desires for us. When Jesus prayed in John 17:15, he prayed for his followers, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." He doesn't pray that we might be taken away from, oh, Father, there's going to be a lot of sin, there's a lot of evil that's going to be around them, it might corrupt them, it might hurt them, they might be in danger. Get them out of here. Zap them up to heaven. No, instead Jesus says, protect them. Protect them from the evil one. Paul similarly says a very similar thing. In 1 Corinthians 7:20, Paul says this, "Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him." God called him, talk about when they become a Christian. You're in a certain job, stay in that job. Are you in a certain relationship, stay in that relationship. Are you in a marriage with an unbeliever, stay in that marriage. This is what Paul is saying. Why? Because God wants you to be salt and light right where you are. He wants you to show God to those around you, to be a witness to others by your life, by your words, by your work. And so Obadiah shows us how he stayed right where he was in spite of the evil around him, and God used him. Second, Obadiah showed us that even in we're in a place like this, we ought to do a good job. Even if we're working for someone who is ungodly, do a good job. Obadiah worked hard and was successful in his work, even though he was working for a very ungodly man. But the spiritual status of his boss didn't matter. He worked hard and did a good job regardless. And this is exactly what we are told from Colossians 3:23-24, which was in the children's message. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And this is the key. This is the motivation you have to have if you want to do a good work. Because if you're doing a good work for your boss or for a teacher who is not that great, that's going to suck the motivation out. You're going to want to do the bare minimum. But if you're always doing work for the Lord, well, he's always deserving of good work. And he's the one we are ultimately serving. So, Obadiah did a good job. He worked hard. Third example for us is that Obadiah used his influence and the resources at his disposal for God. Obadiah had access to food and water, which he was able to funnel to God's prophets to keep them safe. Now, who knows? Perhaps it was for that reason alone that God placed Obadiah in this position of leadership as a way to provide for his prophets to keep them safe and to keep them alive. So we think for ourselves, well, how can God use the responsibilities, the influences, the resources at your disposal to benefit and advance his kingdom? Perhaps God has placed you where you are, in your job, in a certain committee, in a certain group, that you might be able to do a good work for him. Now, some of you might be wondering if Obadiah did anything deceptive or sinful in his funneling of resources to the prophets. Well, the Bible does not indicate that he did, nor does the Bible indicate anything, actually, except that through his efforts, he alone was able to save these 100 prophets of Yahweh, who certainly would have been killed by King Jezebel. And to me, that's a good work. That's a good work. And finally, fourth example for us is that Obadiah was courageous and fearless to do what was right and good, even though it meant potential danger and negative repercussions for him. That's what Obadiah did. He put his very life on the line for God and his prophets. Because if Ahab or Jezebel knew what he was up to, it would have been curtains for him. But Obadiah obeyed God first and foremost. And that is a message we hear throughout Scripture. In Acts 5, when the church is just getting started and the apostles are being persecuted by the Jewish leaders, some of them are brought before that leadership, and this is what we read. Peter and the other apostles replied to these men who said, "You have to stop preaching about Jesus." And he said, "We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men." And that message is still in effect today. We are called to obey God rather than men, but as Obadiah teaches us, as far as it is possible, we do everything in our power to obey God and honor the king. But when push comes to shove and you are unable to do both in good conscience, we must always obey God rather than men. And that will always take courage and fearlessness. So, what do we learn from Obadiah today? Well, he stayed right where he was in spite of the evil around him, and God used him. Two, Obadiah did a good job. He worked hard in spite of the fact he had a very ungodly boss. Third, he used his influence and the resources at his disposal for God and God's kingdom. And finally, fourth, he was courageous and fearless to do what was right and good. And I think we're called to do these four things today as well. But I'll tell you, this isn't easy. In fact, these are downright difficult to do and keep doing. You know, it's much easier to run when we are in difficult positions, or to look for a new job if our boss is just so terrible. It's much easier to do the bare minimum because, you know, that's all he or she deserves. It's much easier to keep quiet and not risk our job or our standing by sticking our neck out for God. It's much easier to cower in fear and worry and anxiety than to be courageous. And we all fall into these sometimes, don't we? And when that happens, remember this. We have one who stayed right where he was, where God called him, even though all the evil in the world was crashing down on him. Jesus Christ did not run and hide from evil. He faced it head on for you and for me. During his years of ministry, Jesus worked hard and did much good, not just for others, but he did it for his Father. And Jesus, of course, used his great influence and skills to bring and advance God's kingdom on earth. And Jesus was absolutely courageous and fearless, not even blinking at the evil of the cross. He did that for you and me, and he still does these things for you and me, even when we fail to do it for him. And that is the good news of the gospel. And that is where we can get our power to continue in godliness, even when we have an ungodly boss. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you call us to remain where we are in our faith, wherever you call us, that we might be salt and light to a world in need, that by our actions, by our words, by our attitude, we may shine like stars in the night sky, that people might look at us and say, "What is different about them? Why are they acting this way?" Father, I pray that you would give all of us the courage to live faithfully for you in spite of the evil around us, perhaps in spite of the ungodliness of those above us. Father, this is not an easy thing to do, and so we need your Spirit to empower us, and we need to remember all that Christ has done for us, that we may live up to this high calling you have. We thank you for the forgiveness we have in you whenever we do fail, knowing that we can get right back up through the power of your Spirit and try again to live a godly life in spite of the evil around us. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.